We're talking in Isaiah about the meekness of the Lord Jesus and the fact that He was led. And that He, of course, as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before His ears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. If you go up to chapter 52 and verse 14, as many were astonished at the His vision was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. I'll just read you from Luke 23, verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers with them derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. I've been pretty active in sports over my life, particularly obviously when I was younger. And I understand the psychology of getting into someone's brain. You know, when you're playing sports, if you can detract someone from thinking, if you can get them riled up and worried about things you say, or just taunting them, challenging them. I'm the fourth of five sons. And I used to get on my older three brothers all the time because I was better than them. And I would say to them, you know something, tomorrow when we play, you don't stand a chance. It's going to be sad. That game will be over in no time flat. I used to be part of a four-man touch football team that played anybody that they could possibly put together. And we went undefeated for years. And so I say, you know something? I don't care who you bring tomorrow, because whoever you bring tomorrow, it's going to be over in about 10 minutes. And I would work on them all night long, see? And so when they come out the next day, they would come out thinking they were beat. I understand that in sports, because that's part of the game. It's part of the mentality. In the sports world today, they call it trash talk, which is pretty much what it is. And so I understand that. But, you know, this is not sports. This is the Son of God. And people are not only speaking to Him. When you think about what they said, if you be the Christ, you come down and save yourself. Now, you know in the flesh, and I know in the flesh, if I have the capacity and ability to do something and you challenge me, I'll show you, I'll prove to you I can do it. And I just think of the Lord on the cross, and they're crying out these statements to Him, and He has the capacity and the ability to do these things, but He doesn't, because He has another purpose. Remember, He's committed to the redemptive will of God. But then when you add to that, you take a man who they blindfolded and they would smite him and say, who did it? He could have told them not only who did it, but his birthday. You know? He could have told them how many hairs he has on his head. He could tell them what color his eyes were. He could, you know, give him his height, weight. You know, he could have told him everything possible. But he didn't. Think of your beard, some of you here, being ripped out of your face. It isn't just the hair. You know, the skin comes with it. Being slapped across the face and beaten. At the same time, though, resident within you is all the power of the Creator of the universe. And you endure it. See, that's meekness. Controlling that power because it's not appropriate to exercise it. It would not accomplish the will of God. See? There are times when you and I could exercise power, and it might be good for a good cause. But there's times, many times, it's better we just control it. Because if we exercise it, it's not going to be for the will of God and the glory of God. So here's the Lord Jesus, amazingly allowing creatures to treat him such. And there's no response. Go to 1 Timothy. As far as my voice is concerned, I think we're running on fumes. But which I was often accused of by my older brothers and parents, because I would borrow their car, and they always said I ran home on the fumes because the tank was always empty when I got back in the driveway. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry, whatever I told you before, but 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God. How many men in the scriptures do we have addressed as man of God? I think this is the only one. There may be another. Flee these things. Speaking prior, love of money and all that goes with it. Flee them. Run from them. You know, if you're young here this afternoon, there's quite an exhortation there. It isn't just kind of like avoid them. It's flee from them. Run from them. I can. It's vivid in my mind. I grew up in Philadelphia. And there was one of the situations you hear about where there was a railroad tracks and there was those who lived on the other side and there were those of us who lived on my side. And once a year they had a carnival on the other side, so we went across the other side for the carnival. And I guess I may have been 12. And there was a man there with I can see it now, he had a cage with dice in it, and he would turn the cage, and if the total of the two dice came up under 1 to 6, then you had your money on that side, you won your money plus the same as your money. And if it came up 7 to 12, whatever it was. And I remember as a kid putting a dollar bill there, which was a lot of money then. And I won it. And I won the next one. And I won the next one. But then I started to lose and lose. And I was back down to the $1 again. And I got up to the $5 that I started with. I had $5 in my pocket. I ran. That's the only way I could get away from the draw. You know? The enticement. The thought of maybe I could get the 10, you know, maybe I could double my money. The draw. And I really got to the point where the only way I'm going to defeat this is running. It's in the Bible, you know. Joseph ran. Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. There's times when you just have to run. And let me say, this may sound strange, but maybe times when it's better to run than to pray. Run and then pray, or pray while you're running. But run. Get yourself out of the environment. Well, you live in a world that's filled with the love of money. Flee these things, and all the idea of gain is godliness, and the false teachings, and all that the world has. Follow, and the word for follow is pursue. Now, this is the image of a person really pressing on. Pursuing. Paul persecuted the church. The word for persecute is pursue. He pursued the church. He tracked it down. You think of a hunter pursuing. Well, or maybe an animal pursuing the hunter sometimes. But, you know, there's an effort and there's a determination. Well, he says, this is the follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience and meekness. And interesting, isn't it, that in these words we would say, yeah, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, because we live in a world that is so prone to exercise its power. Might makes right. And in your work world, your school world, your whatever it is, might makes right. And he says, pursue it. So here it is, meekness. Pursuing you and I as Christians. This ought to be something that we pursue in our lives. It's not just self-control. That's a vital part of it. But when we have the upper hand, when we have the power, when we have, maybe it's economic power, maybe it's intelligence, maybe it's physical, whatever the advantage is, there is a beauty in controlling it. You know, sorry, fellas, but in most cases, the wives are smarter than we are. You know, they're sharp. They probably did better in school than we did. But now think of this. They're asked to be under us. No wonder Peter could write that a meek and mild spirit is beautiful in the sight of God. Because here's a woman who maybe in many times, sisters, you actually are more powerful. Intellectually and maybe in other ways, you're more powerful. But you're asked to control that for the harmony of the marriage. You know, I might as well say it. Two things make a good marriage. Loving authority and willing submission. Just put them together. Loving authority, willing submission. Loving authority, willing submission. You have the Godhead. Loving authority, willing submission. And it's like a well-oiled machine. It just runs beautifully. And sisters are asked to exercise this control. And it's a beautiful thing when they do it in a meek and quiet spirit. And it's true in our lives, you know. When we exercise meekness quietly. I was so impressed with this when I first went to work with Merck. I was not a yes man by any stretch of the imagination, but there were times when I was asked to do things which I knew would be detrimental. It would help someone else's project, but detrimental to mine. And I would simply say, have you thought through that if you take these people from this project and put them over there, that you just now set back this project? You know that. You understand that. Yes, we do. That's what you want to do. Yes, that's what you want to do. And the Lord had been working on me so much, I just learned to shut my mouth. And you know what worked? Maybe they would come back to me and say, you know, we thought more about what you said. Maybe we'll only take one person instead of two. Or we thought more about the way you thought we should approach this. And when I went for that promotion I told you about, the other person was a person that always mouthed off. And I'm convinced the reason I got it is because not because I was any brain. Well, I know I got it because the Lord wanted me to have it. But, I mean, the way it worked is he was the one who was always like that. You know, a beautiful thought that if we can just sometimes when we're misused, misunderstood, not given what we think is our rightful due, think of the Lord Jesus. Abused, misunderstood, lonely, certainly an outcast, all that power. No reaction. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So we're to pursue it. And may it be true with us. Now, I'm going to go a little further. We have 20 minutes. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. That's all I'm going to say on meekness. I think it's enough for you to get the idea. And by the way, I think it's evident that meekness requires faith, doesn't it? In other words, if you're going to keep your mouth shut and you are going to leave it with the Lord. You said you're going to leave it with the Lord. You're not going to exercise your power. You're not going to attempt to overthrow. You're not going to attempt to make it right. You leave it with the Lord. See, that takes faith that He is able. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Brother Rolls says, there is no excellency in Christian character. No excellency in Christian character is so equitable. That means balanced. No value in conduct so esteemable. No feature in godliness so desirable as righteousness. Brother Vine describes it as the character and quality of being right or just. It's more than doing right. See, a righteous person is more than a person who just does what's right. That's the fruit. Much like sins are the fruit of sin, which is the root, righteous deeds are the fruit of a righteous person because they love to do what's right. They love right. They love what is just, what is true. And they love doing right. And God is the standard of what's right. Remember Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And for sake of time, we'll move on to the person of Adam. Forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he acts unrighteously. He acts in a way that's contrary to the will of God. He acts against that which is right. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Here's the second man, the Lord Jesus. It says, the righteous. John says, we have an advocate, the righteous. And Hebrews 1:9 says, he loved righteousness. He loved righteousness. Do we love doing what's right? Do we love doing what's right? Or is it kind of like, well, if that's what they say, if that's what I have to do, if that's what the teacher said, if that's what my parents said, if that's what the Lord said, or do we just love doing what's right? A teller at the bank gives you $10 too much in your change. Is there a thinking process that goes on? Is there, wow, I got $10 more than I was supposed to. Buy my wife some flowers. Is there a thinking process, or do we just love to do what's right? You see? And that was the Lord Jesus. You think of his temptation in the wilderness. God's will. You see, remember, that's what he's here for. And that's what's right. And he's offered, make this bread, satisfy yourself, meet your desires, meet your self requirements. No, that wouldn't be right. That would be an expression of dissatisfaction. Jump off the temple. Make some glory. No, that wouldn't be right either. I don't see any thought process in the Lord Jesus when these things are placed before him. Can you imagine a mind like that? There's no thought process put before him and going through his mind, should I do this or shouldn't I? He knows what's right and he does what's right. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. The word meat obviously is not referring to beef per se, but food. My food is to do the will of Him that sent me. Now, what does food do for us? It strengthens us. It nourishes us. It energizes us. It excites us. Two brethren that picked me up at the airport last night, I won't tell you who they were. But the first thing they asked me is, did you have anything to eat yet? And I said, yeah. And they said, we're going out anyway. But food energizes us. Can you imagine? The Lord Jesus, let me put it this way, was energized by the will of God. What energizes us? What excites us? What motivates us? What drives us? Food satisfies too. And that's what he was here for. The will of God. And that drove him. Let me put it that way. And that energized him. That was his meat. That was what he was here for. And it brought great satisfaction. Remember, this is in view of the cross. He's saying this and the cross is in front of him. He's not saying it, when everything is right and beautiful. He's saying it with the cross in front of him. He said, not only did I come to do his will, but to finish his work. Remember what he said in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. Have we ever consciously thought about doing the will of God? Have you ever consciously thought, it should really be the purpose of my life here to do the will of God? To live according to God's will and purposes? Roll says, Christ is the entire expression, the complete exposition, the essential essence in person of righteousness in all perfection. Christ is inherently and essentially righteous and ever remains the absolute and abiding standard of divine righteousness in expression. We're going to look at a person who we can with confidence and amazement say he always did what was right. Imagine that. He always did what was right. You could never look at me. My children could never look at me and say, he always did what was right. First of all, they know from first-hand experience, but he always did what was right. Imagine people where you worked. He always did what was right. Now, I think we can have a testimony that in its general character, can't we? That people where we do work and people where we live and people where we fellowship and people we run into, they can say, he is a righteous person. And generally when you look at his life, he does what's right. But more importantly, he desires to do what's right. You think of the Lord Jesus. Now you would think, now here's a man, the Lord Jesus, who does everything that's right. Well, certainly every community would want one of those, wouldn't they? Certainly we might as well make him the mayor or the chief of police or whatever. No, they conspired to kill him. Why? Because he did everything right all the time, he exposed their unrighteousness. And so it is where you work and you live and you go through this life. We live righteously like the Lord Jesus. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be liked. No, be suffer persecution. Why? Because we expose the unrighteousness of the world. Maybe you're a businessman here and you go on a business trip with three other of your colleagues and they want you to falsify, and I had this, by the way, I want you to falsify your travel expenses to match ours. Because I didn't go out and spend all the money they spent drinking and all that. So now they want me to falsify mine so that theirs doesn't look out of line. They weren't happy. When you say, no, that's not right. But the Lord Jesus, you see, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. The religious leaders of his day could not stand to have this righteous one in their midst because he exposed their hypocrisy. And religion still won't have him today. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's very much tied to what we said about meekness. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Here's the pathway. Here's the example. And we see where it took him. It took him to a pathway of suffering. And so we should be prepared to suffer. We should prepare to do what's right. Because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He did what was right. It's not politically correct today, is it, to do what's right? And men know that. But the Lord Jesus did it. And because this one who was righteous, just flip over a chapter 1. Because this one who was righteous, remember he says in chapter 1, verse 15, so as he who hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of life. And he's going to give us three reasons or more why we should live holy. And one is that God's judgment starts at the house of God. But the other thing is, he wants us to understand that your redemption and my redemption was not bought cheap. You understand that? I understand that. He wants us to live holy because our redemption was not bought cheap. It wasn't bought with silver and gold. It wasn't just somebody counting off money out of their pocket. It was bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He did everything right. And because he did everything right, he could be the sacrifice that would propitiate God with regard to our sins. Christ died for God as well as dying for me. I don't want to say as God's substitute. But if Christ had not satisfied God's demands upon my sins, God could never come out and offer me salvation. God had to be satisfied first. And because Christ was right, without spot, without blemish, therefore God, when God forgives me, it's on the basis of the work of a righteous sacrifice. Let me say, God is right in forgiving me. Let me say it again. God is right in forgiving me because of the righteous one who paid the penalty. In other words, if God was not satisfied, he would not be right in forgiving me. But he's right in it. We don't have to worry. Like, did he have the authority to forgive me? Did he really have any basis of forgiving me? Was it right for him to forgive me? Yes, it was. Because the righteous one was the one who died at Calvary. Now, your life and my life are to be marked by this. being made free from sin. Remember that Christ didn't just die for me. I died with Him. And as dying with Him, I'm set free from sin's domain and power. And I don't have to serve sin. So he writes, Paul says, being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. It's that which you and I and Timothy are to pursue. You know, as you go through life next week, pursue righteousness. Remember the Lord Jesus. He did what was right. He loved doing what was right. And maybe I should say more than next week. Maybe I should say come April 15th. Do what is right. And love doing what's right. Suffering for righteousness' sake is normal Christianity. Suffering for righteousness' sake is normal Christianity. You know, there are people around the world suffering immeasurably for Christ today. In North Korea, if you can grasp this, Christians try to escape into China. Because things are not quite as bad there. And if they get caught, they're either killed there or sent back. Christians there live in caves. They don't meet all at the same time in case the police should come. They wouldn't all be arrested. They live on, well, what I ate last night would handle them for probably a week. That's not abnormal Christianity. We can't look at that and say, well, wow, that's God really calls on some people to suffer. Well, it's true to different degrees, but that's normal Christianity. And the truth is, if we live righteously, we will suffer. And so we have to ask, you know, what is there about us that maybe we're not recognized the way the Lord was in His walk? Think of the Lord Jesus doing everything right. He loved righteousness. Do we? You know, when you think of these beauties and characters of the Lord Jesus, let me just say in the minutes that close, and I didn't do the obedience of the Lord Jesus, because I can sell you a book that'll cover that. But you have to meditate on it. You really do. You have to, and I do, believe me. You have to sit and think and ponder the beauty of the Lord that we know. Because that beauty is to be seen in us. It's not theoretical. Just not a study of the person of the Lord Jesus. When my toes are stepped on, you know, the person of Christ is somehow to be manifest in that. When we're wronged, when the community says, you know, we live right, we do everything right, we're the ideal citizens, and they say, we don't want you around here. We have to be acting like the Lord Jesus. So I just say to you, this is, and I feel like I've struggled to define the infinite, which it was. But I just want to encourage you. Feed on Him. Think about Him. Get to know Him. I think, you know, if our assemblies were to minister more on the person of Christ, you know, I think we would see Sunday mornings would be different. And as we get to know Him, I think it'll be different. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and We thank Thee for him, and we stand amazed. We think of this lovely one. We understand why you would find your delight in him. The one person that walked this earth that pleased Thee in everything. Perfect reaction and perfect action at every time. Right word. Right silence. Lord, we just pray that as we think more about your Son, that what we see might become, by thy Spirit, active in our life. We become more loving, more humble or more meek. Do that which is right. Submit to your will. And so we just thank thee for this short, brief time that we could quickly consider some of these things. And pray that for each of us here, that we might go on from here.